Good morning, everyone.
Oh, Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds your hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the roaring thunder, your power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. That God, his Son, not sparing, send him to die, I can hardly take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come, with shouts of acclamation, and take me home, with joy shall fill my heart, and I will bow in humble adoration, and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, oh, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Good morning, everybody. Thank you, Vicki. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we're here today presenting our bodies publicly according to your word for the spirit and truth worship of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's him that we seek to know, for by knowing him and loving him, we know and love you also. And apart from him, We cannot know you, Father. We certainly can't know you as our Father, our loving Heavenly Father, apart from Him. Bless the Word of God as it goes forth today. I pray that you would magnify Jesus Christ, Psalm 138:2, in our midst today, by the Word and by the Holy Spirit, for your glory and for our edification. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Today's message will test your objectivity, and it will make you think that I know who you are and what you do, but I don't. Because these same things are found in all of us, and they're very serious impedances to our spiritual progress. And it has to do with our homes. Because some people are double-minded, and they're pretenders in the public arena. They live and try to live a very moral and godly life in public, but in private, the Lord sees everything. He wants it to start there and branch out from there. So don't be offended by the message. I mean, do be offended by the message, because it's meant to offend. The Word of God offends human viewpoint and the facades that men put forward before man. But you can't hide when you're crippled inside. One thing you can't hide is when you're crippled inside. And God sees the private moments of your life as well. So, I've entitled the message today, from Hosea 13, Get Serious. We need to get serious. And I have some other things to say about the international political scene, if I get there. And if not, that's fine. But it's all contained here. Turn to Hosea 13, 1. And let's see what the date is today. I think it's the 19th, huh? Good. 19th of April, 2015. Maybe the Lord will come back this week for us. I sure hope so. Looking forward to it. Get me out of here. Hosea 13:1. Hosea. Oh, that's I have it down twice. Hosea 13:1. When Ephraim spoke, there was trembling. He exalted himself in Israel, but through Baal, he did wrong and died. And now they sin more and more and make for themselves molten images, idols skillfully made from their silver, all of them the work of craftsmen. They say of them, let the men who sacrifice kiss the calves. That's the two calves made by Jeroboam, or ordered by Jeroboam, made by craftsmen, that were placed in Dan and Bethel that they went to worship. In their self-made religion, their will worship, their religion of convenience, which allowed none of them to grow. So he says, let the men who sacrifice kiss the calves, that is the priests they appointed, which weren't even Levites. Therefore, they will be like a morning cloud, and like dew which soon disappears, like chaff which is blown away from the threshing floor, and like smoke from a chimney. Yet I have been the Lord your God since the land of Egypt, and you were not to know any God except me, for there is no Savior besides me. I cared for you in the wilderness, in the land of drought. As they had their pasture, they became satisfied. And being satisfied, their heart became proud. Therefore, they forgot me. So I will be like a lion to them. Like a leopard, I will lie in wait by the wayside. I will encounter them like a bear robbed of her cubs. and I will tear open their chests. There I will also devour them like a lioness, as a wild beast would tear them. It is your destruction, O Israel, that you are against me, against your help, biting the hand that feeds them, so to speak. Where now is your king, that he may save you and all your cities and your judges of whom you requested? Give me a king and princes. I gave you a king in my anger and took him away in my wrath. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is stored up. The pains of childbirth come upon him. He is not a wise son, for it is not the time that he should delay at the opening of the womb. Shall I ransom them from the power of Sheol? Shall I redeem them from death? O death, where are your thorns? O Sheol, where is your sting? Compassion will be hidden from my sight, though he flourishes among the reeds. An east wind will come, the wind of the Lord coming up from the wilderness, and his fountain will become dry, and his spring will be dried up. It will plunder his treasury of every precious article. Samaria will be held guilty. That's the seat of the national government. For she has rebelled against her God. They will fall by the sword. Their little ones will be dashed in pieces, and their pregnant women will be ripped open. Whew! That's something, huh? Could that happen here? Uh-huh. Could. Because God never changes. He's always just. Although none of your sins are stored up, but national sins are. And the willfulness, not the will, but the willfulness of the people. God always gives you what you want. But with it, he gives you the just deserts of your thoughts, decisions, and actions. It can be pretty darn good here, or it can be really a nightmare. And the American dream can become the American nightmare, as some will attest to. So, let's take this apart, which is necessary. Verse 1, when Ephraim spoke, there was trembling. He exalted himself in Israel. But through Baal, he did wrong and died. See, the righteous do what is right. John tells us that in 1 John chapter 3. He said, make no mistake about it. Don't be deceived. The righteous are those who do righteous things. They do what's right according to the word of God. Right things in the right way for the right reason are the only things that are right. Everything else is wrong. If even one of those elements is wrong, then it's all wrong. That is from God's point of view, standpoint, and standard of righteousness. It has to be perfect to meet his standard, even as he himself is perfect in every way, and all that he does is perfect in every way. So, here, Ephraim spoke and there was trembling. That's because Ephraim was raised up by God as first primogenitor, then as prophet and pioneer, and then finally as potentate. That is over the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom. As primogenitor, turn to Genesis 46. I want to remind you of these things so that you might eventually be able to find them and understand how it all fits together. Genesis 46:20. This is Joseph in the land of Egypt, where he has two sons. Genesis 46:20. Now to Joseph in the land of Egypt were born Manasseh and Ephraim, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. Turn to Genesis 48, verse 5. This is after Jacob came, and he's about to die, so he summons Joseph and his sons, and adopts, before he dies, Joseph's two Egyptian-born sons. Genesis 48:5, and now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are mine. That's Jacob speaking, Israel speaking. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, as Reuben and Simeon are. That means Reuben and Simeon, who were the first and second born, would be replaced in their great privilege and in their family representation and function as primogeniture by a new one and two. That is, by Ephraim the younger and Manasseh the older of the Egyptian-born sons of Joseph, born in Egypt. He says, Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine. This is the official adoption process in Israel, as Reuben and Simeon are. But your offspring that have been born after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the names of their brothers in their inheritance. That means that they will be part of Israel. Now, as for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died to my sorrow in the land of Canaan on the journey, when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath, that is, Bethlehem. And he says that I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is in Bethlehem. When Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, who are these? And Joseph said to his father, you could tell he was senile. Getting there anyway. They are my sons, whom God has given me here. So he said, bring them to me, please, that I may bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were so dim from age that he could not see. Then Joseph brought them close to him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, notice here that Jacob is called Israel because here he is controlled by the Holy Spirit. And he's often called Jacob when he's controlled by his fleshly desires and his fleshly weakness. Here he's as weak as he can be fleshly, flesh-wise, but he is spiritually strong. For when we are weak, that's when we're strong, because the power of God pitches a tent over us. In 2 Corinthians 12:9. So, Israel said to Joseph, I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see your children as well. Then Joseph took them from his knees and bowed with his face to the ground, and Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left, and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right, and brought them close to him. But Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, crossing his hands, although Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and may my name live on in them, and the names of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and may they grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on Ephraim's head, it displeased him, and he grasped his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Place your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and also shall be great. However, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations, or a nation made up of a multitude of nationalities. Wonder who that could be. Who qualifies under that definition? Only one I know of. It's not Argentina, but it does begin with an A, America. So he says, he goes on to say, that he blessed them that day, saying, by you, Israel shall pronounce blessing. saying, may God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh, the envy of the world. Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh, the younger before the older. Then Israel said to Joseph, behold, I am about to die, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. He says, and I give you one portion more than your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow. So he has the right of primogeniture, a double portion. Ephraim also was raised up by God to be the prophet pioneer. Turn to Numbers 13, verse 2. Moses is taking the leaders of each of the tribes and choosing and selecting spies that will go into the land, that is, into the promised land, before the second generation of the Exodus goes in. Because the first generation of the Exodus all died in the wilderness, including Moses. And Joshua would take them in, and he's from, of all places and tribes, Ephraim. Numbers 13:2, send out for yourself men so that they may spy out the land of Canaan, which I am going to give to the sons of Israel. You shall send a man from each of their father's tribes, every one a leader among them. Numbers 13:16, skip down. These are the names of the men, after he names them all, whom Moses sent to spy out the land. But Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua, Yeshua, same name and namesake of our Lord and Savior, Yeshua, Jesus Christ. He also raised him up, Ephraim, to be the king or potentate. In 1 Kings 11:26, turn there. I just want you to mark the passages and go to them so you might be able to find them someday if you want to certify all of these things in your own soul, which I recommend that you do. That's my strong recommendation. I can't recommend anything or anybody except the Lord Jesus Christ and his word. That's it. There's only one necessary thing in life, and that's to get that word in your soul. That's why you're here. That's why God gave you X number of years to live here, so that you might take full advantage of your golden opportunity and have a full reward and get your full portion of the inheritance and live in the midst of the New Jerusalem with unlimited access and the right to attend all of the highest and most important events that occur for the rest of eternity. Some will, some won't. Some get to go, some don't. Some will live in a trailer park outside of the New Jerusalem and, relatively speaking, be trailer trash for all eternity based upon your capacity, which is, at least in its seed form, created here by your continuous positive willingness to the word, to hear the word of God. Like Jesus said, who are my brothers, my sisters, my mothers, and my fathers? He didn't say fathers, because he knew who his father was. It's only one. He said, but those who hear the word of God and keep it, that means they guard it from loss by keeping their eye upon it, once they know that that's why they're here. Oh, you can't keep them from church. That's why I never tell people come to church twice a week. I'm not going to ever say it again, because you can't keep somebody who's interested in the word away from church. You know, they're afraid they might miss something. But the ones that don't really think about it or think that they need it, oh, they won't be there because they're already ahead of everybody else. Want to bet? I guarantee you they're not. So anyway, 1 Kings 11:26, Jeroboam the son of Nebat, an Ephraimite of Zerida, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow, also rebelled against the king. Now, this was the reason why he rebelled against the king. Solomon built the Milo and closed up the breach of the city of his father David. Now, the man Jeroboam was a valiant warrior. When Solomon saw that the young man was industrious, he appointed him over all the forced labor of the house of Joseph. Sounds to me like Solomon almost enslaved the people for all of his building projects. And he put, of all people, Jeroboam, son of Nebat, an Ephraimite, over them. Now turn to 1 Kings. Skip down to 11:29. And it came about at that time, when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, that the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite found him on the road. And Ahijah had clothed himself with a new cloak, and both of them were alone in the field. When Ahijah took hold of the new cloak which was on him and tore it in 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take for yourself 10 pieces. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and give you 10 tribes. But he will have one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen from all the tribes of Israel. He had Judah and Benjamin, area of Judah and Benjamin. Also Reuben was there, but often they relocated to the north. Because they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of Moab, and Milcom, the god of the sons of Ammon, and they have not walked in my ways, doing what is right in my sight and observing my statutes, that is, keeping my word and my ordinances as his father predecessor of the King Solomon, King David did. That's what he's saying. You know, just like our predecessors, like George, John, Thomas, Ronald, and another George did. You say, who are they? Presidents of the United States. Just a few random ones that I thought of. And do they now? Nope. They're not keeping the word. They don't even know what it says, evidently, or they wouldn't enter into evil alliances and attempt to do things that are so potentially destructive that even the king of Jordan, King Abdul, said, you guys better be careful. I'm not going to make political commentary today. We've got spiritual, important spiritual things to discuss. Verse 34, nevertheless, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of my servant David, whom I chose, who observed my commandments and my statutes, but I will take the kingdom from his son's hand and give it to you, even 10 tribes. But to his son I will give one tribe, that my servant David may have a lamp always before me in Jerusalem, the city where I've chosen for myself to put my name. And I will take you and shall reign over whatever you desire. And I will take you and you shall reign over whatever you desire, and you shall be king over Israel. Then it will be that if you listen to all that I command you and walk in my ways and do what is right in my sight by observing my statutes and my commandments, keeping my word, as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build you an enduring house as I built for David. And I will give Israel to you. You know, to whom much has been given, much is required. That's Luke 12:42. The Lord said, who then is the faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that slave says in his heart, my master will be a long time in coming, and begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him to ribbons and assign him a place with the hypocrites. And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will shall receive many lashes. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but a few. and from everyone who has been given much shall much be required. And to whom they entrusted much of him, they will ask even more. I have come to cast fire upon the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed or pressed I am until it is accomplished. Not distressed, but pressed to accomplish God's will. Do you suppose that I came to grant peace on the earth? I tell you no, but rather division. For from now on, five members in one household will be divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. So now, maybe you see now why this is occurring in your life. You say, it shouldn't be that way in my home. Jesus said, yes, it will be. You'll have a dysfunctional family, even as David did, because the activity of the enemy is so heightened in those situations because he wants to neutralize everybody. And that's a good way to do it. He wants to stop you dead in your tracks. And if he could, he'd kill you. But God's kept you alive so that you have ample opportunity to repent. So, you can see what underlies these types of conflicts, if indeed that's what it is, or maybe you're getting buffeted for your own faults. Who knows? It's usually a combination of the two. See, these are spiritual issues. They just seem like natural issues, or they seem like incompatibilities, for example. Dads, you're the head of the house. Make sure you feed and care for those given to your charge. Do what is right. Be patient. Don't let a day go by when you don't affirm the word of the Lord, the love of God, your love for Jesus Christ. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. You think he was only saying that to him? He's talking to dads with the sheep he gave you, the sheep of your pasture, over whom you are the pastor. The one who feeds the sheep. That's what poimen didaskalos is. Pastor-teacher is one who feeds the sheep given to him every day by the word of God. See, these things start at home. Don't be like the cruise ship captain that abandons ship and lets the passengers he's responsible for try to protect themselves and survive by themselves because they don't know what to do. So get it? Get it. Get serious. Let's go back to Hosea verse 2. And now they sin more and more. We're going to still continue on this theme. And now they sin more and more. They don't sin less and less. They sin more and more. And make for themselves idols, molten images. Idols skillfully made from their silver, all of them the work of craftsmen. They say of them, let the men who sacrifice kiss the calves. Like, what's in your wallet? What are you substituting or sacrificing for the sake of convenience, like they did? What are you bowing to? An image or the one who is the express image and exact likeness of the true and almighty God, Jesus Christ? In other words, who's your daddy? Does your care and love? These are questions that you need to ask yourself, because this is true today more than ever before, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 4. Does your care and love for your dog, your cat, ferret, parakeet, gerbil, or monkey exceed the love and care that you provide for the souls God put in your life, that you are to care for, feed, and bring along spiritually? Are you one that rescued a pet and then put down the people in your life? Wrote them off. Euthanized them spiritually. Are you doing what you're supposed to do rather than what you want to do? And wonder why you're still not experiencing any joy? You know, that's a true adage. It's cliche, but it's a true adage. That if your focus is upon Jesus and others before yourself, that you will have joy. Because occupation with Christ is the happiest life possible, and it always issues in true manifestation and ministry. And you'll be a happy camper or a cappy hamper, one of the two. You will have made the best and most of your opportunity on earth. So people love their pets, but don't love their people. The people God put in their life, ready to write them off. See, I'm speaking to myself first and you second, in case you need to hear the truth as much as I do. And I don't like it either, because that means I'm so deficient in so many ways. God, I repent. And so should you. If it fits, if the shoe fits, put it on. Back to Hosea verse 3. Therefore they will be like the morning cloud, and like dew which soon disappears, like chaff which is blown away from the threshing floor, and like smoke from a chimney. See, no one will even notice you were here when you're gone. Nothing you've done will count. All you've been given was wasted. And that wouldn't be right, would it? Because so much has been given. And it's a terrible thing to waste. And the ramifications are severe for eternity. The loss is permanent for eternity. And eternity, in case you don't know, it is a long, long time. See, his peace that is to rule in our hearts is never defined by the absence of conflict, and his joy is never the possession of the selfish. It comes from and comes to the selfless. So do yourself a favor. Get up, dust yourself off, and get back in the race. Put on your armor that protects your thin skin. Sharpen your Machaira sword. Tuck in your loose ends. Close your open accounts. Receive forgiveness and generously extend it to those who need it in order for them to continue. See, you're AWOL, absent without leave, and subject to court-martial, early dismissal from this life, dishonorable discharge. Yep. Remember the words of our Lord. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's shall save it. What a good word from the Lord. Hosea 13:4. Yet I have been the Lord your God since the land of Egypt. And you were not to know any God except me, for there is no Savior besides me. He says, I never left you. I never forsook you. Though you deserved it, no man, no primogenitor, prophet, pioneer, potentate, but the firstborn from the dead, the prophet of prophets, the pioneer and finisher of faith, potentate of all others, that is, King of kings, Lord of lords, Jesus Christ. One and the same. Verse 5, I cared for you in the wilderness, in the land of drought. He's saying, you were helpless and useless, yet I cared for you. You had nothing to offer me. I loved you while you were still ungodly, while you were still my enemy and full of sin. Romans 5, 6 to 8. Have you forgotten that I won you by my continuous initiation, communication, random acts of kindness? I gave you gifts of grace and faith that you never opened and rarely used, just a little bit of it that you had, functional. So get back to basics. Come back to me, thus saith the Lord. Get serious. Verse 6. As they had their pasture, they became satisfied. And being satisfied, their heart became proud. Therefore, they forgot me. Your job, your income, your house or houses, your car, your riding lawnmower, your microwave oven, your clothes, your shoes, your sons, your daughters, your parents, your wife or your husband, God gave you. And his purpose in doing so is so that you won't be out without the things that you need and the people that, so that you won't be alone. So you don't face and focus on yourself. Your needs, your interests, your entertainment, your fulfillment, and your satisfaction. That'll make your life misery dipped in you know what. So that you won't regret in the end what you woulda, coulda, and shoulda done, but didn't do, having wasted and discarded that which was given to you by God for your progress in faith. See, it's for your progress in faith, hope, and love. So that you might receive a full reward instead of a trinket for believing in Christ and an efficiency apartment in the basement of the New Jerusalem with a separate entrance. Or live in a trailer park, as I said before. Verse 7. He says, so, that means for this reason, so that you won't end up a total loser, I will be like a lion to them, like a leopard, I will lie in wait by the wayside. He says, I will encounter them like a bear robbed of her cubs, and I will tear open their chests. Therefore, I will also devour them like a lioness as a wild beast would tear them. See, I need my chest torn open and my hard heart taken out, replaced with a heart of flesh. That's Ezekiel 11:19. You don't have to turn now. I'll just read it to you. And I shall give them one heart and shall put a new spirit within them. I think that's what we need, right? And I shall take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. One that can feel again. One that can sense and know and remember what's really important. That they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. Then they will be my people. That is, functionally, they are his people, but they're not acting like they are and doing as they should do. Thinking as they should think, choosing as they should choose, and doing as they should do. And I shall be their God. In Ezekiel 36:24, he says, for I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. This is what he's going to do in the end. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, because no matter what you do, you can't do it on your own. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances, and you will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers, so that you will be my people and I will be your God. Moreover, I will save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the grain and multiply it, and I will not bring a famine on you, and I will multiply the fruit of the tree, produce of the field, that you may not receive again the disgrace of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. I am not doing this for your sake, declares the Lord God. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will cause the cities to be inhabited, and the waste places will be rebuilt. This is his plan for his people in human history, at the end of human history. And the desolate land will be cultivated instead of being a desolation in the sight of everyone who passed by. And they will say, this desolate land has become like the Garden of Eden. And the waste desolate, ruined cities are fortified and inhabited. Have you been to Detroit, Michigan lately? You want to see a city that's in total ruin without ever anybody ever blowing anything up. I mean, it's just completely disintegrating. You know what happens to a home if nobody lives in it? It goes to seed so quick and just decomposes. No life in it. There's no life in it. That house is not a home. If it's a home, it lasts, endures. If it's not, it doesn't. He says, and they will say, the desolate land has become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste, desolate, and ruined cities are fortified and inhabited. Then the nations that are left around about you will know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted that which was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken and will do. What's he have to do before he can do this? Give him a new heart. Need a heart transplant. And maybe that's our problem. We need a heart transplant. We need one that is soft and pliable, not one that's hard, rigid, frigid, frozen, as it were. See, verse 9, it is your destruction, O Israel, that you are against me, against your help. You're biting the hand that feeds you. You're being your own worst enemy, doing to yourself that which you wouldn't wish on your worst enemy. So stop it. Stop being stupid. And get serious. The Lord's saying, don't make me tear open your chest. He says in verse 10 then, going back to the present time, he's been from Egypt, delivering them from bondage in Egypt to the millennial kingdom. Now he's coming back to right where they are. Where now is your king that he may save you in all your cities and your judges of whom you requested? Give me a king and princes. I gave you a king in my anger and took him away in my wrath. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is stored up. The pains of childbirth come upon him. He is not a wise son, for it is not the time that he should delay at the opening of the womb. Because it's time to get serious. Critical times that we live in. Shall I ransom them from the power of Sheol? Shall I redeem them from death? O death, where are your thorns? O Sheol, where is your sting? Compassion will be hidden from my sight. That is, where the Lord Jesus Christ is seen hanging on the cross. The Father turns his back on his Son. And that is the sacrifice that counts for everything. And the reason that we're in Christ Jesus. And it's God's doing. It's Christ's doing. It's the Holy Spirit that even gives us any semblance of understanding it. And then, you know, he died for us and then so that we might live for him. He gave himself. The one who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul said, and I don't frustrate the grace of God. Righteousness comes through the works of the law. Christ died for nothing. In other words, I need him every hour. I needed his sacrifice then, and I need it now. I need his cross to work out his plan in my life. Cross me out. Put him center stage, right in our focus. And then, guess what? Everything falls into place. Otherwise, you're out doing this and that and fulfilling your desires. And, oh, you're having a good old time. Get back to basics. Adam, where are you? You're AWOL. See what happened there? He left his wife go, and look what happened to her. She can't live without his leadership. Even though she resists it. And most do. Most today do. There's just a few. Solomon said he knew thousands of good men and spiritual men, but never met one woman that was. He was looking in the wrong places. But he was getting them at the bar instead of a church. picking them up. He had 900 of them. You think he'd get one out of 900 or 1,000, actually. Nope. That's not saying that the males are superior to females, though they are. No, I didn't say that. No, I'm kidding. Not hardly. Not hardly. Just in different ways, we fall down and go boom. Yes, we do. So, he goes on to say this, that, well, first of all, I didn't get to that part, did I? Verse 14, shall I ransom them from the power of Sheol? Shall I redeem them from death? O death, where are your thorns? Yeah, I did. O Sheol, where is your sting? Compassion will be hidden from my sight. That is where Christ is concerned. There would be no holds barred, and he would pay the full price and penalty for the sins of the world in a horrifying nightmare of equal to eternity. What was equivalent to eternity in intensity and duration. Verse 15, though he flourishes among the reeds, an east wind will come, the wind of the Lord coming up from the wilderness, and his fountain will become dry, and his spring will be dried up. It will plunder his treasury of every precious article. See, God sends a scorching east wind, and grace takes on its governing function, and everything begins to dry up. See, Paul says in Titus 2, 11 to 13, he says, for the grace of God which brings salvation has appeared to all men. Then it says, paiduo, training us, disciplining us to deny all ungodliness and worldly lust and live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. So it governs and disciplines us, the grace of God. It's not only the gift of God, but the government of God. But he governs on the inside. And so, he doesn't have to use goads out here. He puts goads in here that prick you when you kick against them. So, prosperity in every stream of income dries up as God plunders it. And he says in verse 16, Samaria will be held guilty. That is the government and its leaders who fail to give to God that which is due to him. Oh, give to Caesar that which is Caesar's. Everybody wants to emphasize that. But what about give to God that which is God's? Like, give me your heart. Your whole heart, my son. He doesn't want what's yours. He wants you. He wants your heart. And he wants that which is due to him, starting with their careful attention to the word. And instead, they give themselves over to their political aspirations and because of power lust. It's all about getting reelected. And it's about power. You can read Ezekiel chapter 11 when you get a chance this week, if you would. And you should. Because you can see the principle so clearly laid out, and it should scare you. Scare you straight. So, he goes on to say, in verse 16, he says, Samaria will be held guilty, for she has rebelled against her God. They will fall by the sword. Their little ones will be dashed in pieces, and their pregnant women will be ripped open. Wow. This actually happened there. You know what the Assyrians did? They threw the babies up in the air and caught them on their spear like shish kebabs. And they ripped open the pregnant women's wombs and took their unborn fetuses from their wombs and did everything in the realm of terrorism. And they're terrorists today, only they're more advanced in their skills of terrorism. So, this can be your future. If you continue on the course that you've chosen, if indeed you have, it can be. God doesn't change. You better change your mind. That doesn't mean you lose your salvation, because you can lose everything but your salvation. But the quality of that life that Jesus came to give. He said, I came that they might have life. That's everyone who believes in me gets life. But some among them will have abundant or overflowing life. That's here and there, because it'll parlay into the eternal state, where you'll be capacitated instead of incapacitated, and enabled rather than disabled by the spiritual life of Christ in its fullness forever, and the presence of Christ, and true worship. Truth without any error, pure truth, will motivate you forever. If you learn to love it here. If you don't, what makes you think you will there? Because you're going to be you. You're not going to be somebody else. You're not going to be an angel with a harp floating on a cloud. No, you'll be you. With no ability to sin. No pleasure in anything evil or wicked. But that doesn't mean you'll have the capacity to understand the Word and to appreciate it for all eternity, because heaven's all about the Word. You ever think about that? Do you love it here? Then you'll love it there. Do you not really care too much for it because you've never acquired an appetite for it? Because you haven't spent enough time. See, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith, or the Word, does all the work. But you got to take it in. And then you'll adjust. And you'll learn to love it. Even though it says many things hard to be understood and difficult to swallow, because it offends the flesh. Ruffles your feathers. And calls you to account for the truth. You don't really want killed with a sword, do you? Or your little ones dashed in pieces? Or your pregnant wife ripped open so that you have no prospect of future joy with and from her, together with her or him? Oh, the harm we do to ourselves by setting our minds on the earthly and doing everything our way instead of learning his ways and thinking his thoughts, which will change your mind. That's the whole idea. Not to change your mind, but to think his thoughts. Agree with God. Not because you understand it all, but because of who said it. His perfect essence. His utter veracity and truthfulness. His generous promises. Take every one of them to heart. You'll have a new heart. See, we side with Satan by justifying our sins, deceiving our souls, and attempting to satisfy every desire we have for pleasure. So here's what I say in closing. Get serious. Get going. Get it on. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God that comes to correct us and instruct us in righteousness, that we might make the right choices instead of just saying, well, you know, I'm going to just go and do things my way, and God, you'll just have to accept it. And he will, and he'll let you. But is that what you want? And do you want to the possibility of destruction looming large in your life? Or do you want to have that personal sense of security, identity, and destiny as you press on? And as you gain momentum and nothing can stop you because you have all of the incentive that you'll ever need. And it's love, because hope did not disappoint you, that's poured out into your heart by the Holy Spirit. It keeps you going. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Take care of the little ones. Take care of the people. See, men are given that charge. Women do it naturally, but men do it supernaturally and even spiritually. And without you, those little ones can't make it. That is, if they've been given to your charge, if they're sheep of your pasture, loaned to you by God, you better take care of them. and I better take care of them too. And once they're past a certain age, then you can be a spiritual friend to them. And if you see one of them caught in a trespass, be spiritual and restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. And bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You don't know their thoughts or the reasons why they do what they do. You can't relate to it. And the reason that you, instead of love them, despise them or hate them, which isn't good, you're not allowed to go there. And neither am I. And if you do, then you'll suffer the consequences and have to bear up under the losses. Nobody bears another person's sins. Christ bore all of our sins so that we might go free. And yet we entangle ourselves again and again in yokes of bondage. Bondage to the desires, impulses, and impressions. Old habits that die hard. And we let things and emotion control us. And when emotion controls us, our thinking shuts down and the Word of God isn't even relevant to us. So, Father, we pray that you would bring these things home in very meaningful and important way so that we might get back on track with you and finish the course set before us with joy, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of faiths, or finisher of faith's marathon race. You think a marathon race is easy? It takes everything in you to get through it. And everything that you've trained and trained and trained for to finish. So don't quit before you finish, or you'll lose. And so will I. If I could have Vicki, please, and if I could have my ushers, Father, bless the offering today also. And the final song, may we rejoice and worship you according to spirit and truth from our heart and with our voices. Father, accept the meditations and the songs, hymns and melodies from our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.